Alicia's going to try reading from Colossians 1, verse 15 to 23.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn, fullness from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the things fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all earth or all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind and by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was purchased to every preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister.
Alicia, that was amazing. You didn't even have any trouble with principalities. Well, so it's not distracting. I want you to know I recognize I got way too much sun this weekend. So just get that out of the way. Well, this summer we want to take up questions and answer them from Scripture. And question on the front of the bulletin, is Jesus Lord of all? And it really came out of another question, an idea of how should a Christian respond to how the church has behaved badly in the past, which has become such a barrier to faith for many. And came across that question because I have it come from different angles. But for example, a year ago in the United States, they have a prayer breakfast every year in which the President of the United States meets with church leaders. And the last one that President Obama was at, he said to them that you should not judge other religions given how you were you are responsible for the Inquisition and the Crusades. And this has now become the secular world's most frequent objection to Christianity, even more so, I think, than the old science versus faith debate. And such things as the Inquisition and the Crusades are now the go-to for those who want to quickly dismiss church and Christianity. What then should the Christians say? Now, I've put this sermon in three parts so that there might be something for everyone. And the first part is a look at God's word, this passage that Alicia read for us, about which is a powerful reminder about how Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives, of the world, of history, of the church. Second part is a defense of the faith, answering President Obama in a direct way that is true to God's word. And then the third part, I want to clear space to bring it home to us and what our responsibility is to live in the place where we are with courage and integrity and faithfulness where God has put us, trusting that Jesus is Lord. that, as I said before, the bike will stand up if we ride it. When the question is asked, is Jesus Lord of all? Usually we mean, is Jesus Lord of every part of my life? And that is a really important question. Jesus intends on being master of all of us. My time, my money, my possessions, my family, my marriage, my job. And this is not evidence that Jesus is some sort of dictator, but rather a recognition that he knows better. He is more competent than I am to run my life. And that in the long run, if I follow Jesus, I will come to a good end. But if I follow my own ways and my own desires, I will come to a bad end. He knows better than I do how to rule my life, how to direct it and lead it. And that is why for anyone considering following Jesus Christ, there is always that question, who is better at leading my life? Who is better at being Lord of this person, me or him? And you have to make that decision in order to properly come to Jesus and acknowledge him as Savior and Lord. We can go further with this question, is Jesus Lord of all, by asking not only of me, but also, is Jesus Lord of history? Is Jesus Lord of the world? And is Jesus Lord of the church? Many will quickly answer to that, sure, if we let him. But if there is a lesson, I feel, from the whole history of Israel in the Old Testament, it is that the human capacity even to let God just doesn't exist. That again and again, our capacity, our inclination is to follow our own ways. That to our very core, we want what I want and not what God wants. And that what God has done in sending Jesus Christ is that he has taken responsibility even for that. Even for our fundamental rebellion against God. God has taken responsibility for that. And provided a way out. His grace goes very deep. And two of the verses that were read this morning from Colossians 1 were, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. The problem was not just that we were lost, or that we didn't have enough information, so that if we just went to a weekend seminar, we would be saved. No, our problem is we want our way in our natural self. When I refer to natural self, that is us without accounting for Jesus Christ in our life. Us without God. We want my way. And so you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. So it was costly. Oh yes, it cost a lot. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And so Jesus, in his death and in his giving of his life for us, that act of grace dug so deep into our lives and fixed us where we needed to be repaired, which was at our very heart, that now we want God's way, whereas before we only wanted our own way. And with that reconciliation, we now have the chance at new life, a new attitude, a new purpose. When believers gather together in a church, the situation here is no less desperate together. On our own, we would create some sort of service club or government agency. We as a people together need Jesus Christ's grace to go deep in order to direct us aright. We cannot talk of Jesus Christ as a client of the church. That is, if we just get our acts sufficiently together here, then Jesus will come and buy what we're offering and give us something good in return. No, Jesus goes right to the heart of even Christians together, and he changes us and shapes us, and he is Lord. He is Lord here, and he is changing us. But if Jesus is Lord of the church, He takes responsibility for all that we cannot summon up on our own, whether we call it passion or honesty or commitment or joy or fellowship or whatever it is. These are things we cannot make on our own, and we trust Jesus to make that in us. And so we have verses like Matthew 16:18, which says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. We need to trust our Jesus, that he really is Lord. And in that have peace and joy and trust, because he is in control. Well, setting that out front, because I really believe in it, and because the Word of God says that Jesus has taken all this responsibility for his church, we then come to the crisis of bad things that the church has done, like what President Obama mentioned in the Inquisition and the Crusades. How then can a church with Jesus as the Lord, who has taken responsibility for all of it, then have the church do things like that? If Jesus is the church's Lord, if the Holy Spirit is always the greatest power in the world, how then could the church do evil? There has to be some explanation in human performance which somehow thwarts God's purposes. Now, I myself read lots of church history because I enjoy it. And if church is understood as something that is standing on the front line of the kingdom of light, facing the kingdom of darkness, in a sense at the gates of hell, which we had there, and that there it takes into itself the evils of the world and in a sense launders it, cleans it, and sends out something that is good and true. I cannot really find any place in history where the church was not doing that work. I really do feel that Jesus has been an effective Lord of the church right from when he started it until now. But the conditions in which the church has worked in have been very different from now. And to place ourselves in there, we need to trust that Jesus was working. Now, at the time of about the Reformation, there was a monk named Montanus who was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church in Spain. And he traveled in order to save his life to the Netherlands and there wrote a book in which he described all the terrible things that the Roman Catholic Church was doing in Spain, which he called the Inquisition, and which was the Inquisition. And because so many of these newly Protestant nations, like the Netherlands and England and Northern Germany, were so threatened by the power of the Roman Catholic Church, stories like this were seized upon as evidence of how bad the Roman Catholic Church really was. And it spread like wildfire through all those territories, confirming what everybody knew about the Spaniards, that they were cruel and brutal and arrogant. Not only the new Protestant countries, but also there was an emerging atheist movement out of the French Revolution. People like Voltaire said, see, this is proof that Christianity is a terrible thing, and the sooner we get rid of it, the better. So stories like this had great play across Central Europe. Well, the question is, can we find out what really happened in Spain during the time of the Spanish Inquisition, which President Obama holds against churches? And I discovered, fascinatingly, that all the cases tried by the Spanish Inquisition were written down and archived and can be looked at today. In the cities of Aragon and Castile, Spanish cities, there are 44,701 cases that are recorded there, and you can go and see who was charged, what the charge was, and what the verdict was afterwards. In 43,875 of those cases, or 98.2% of the time, the individual was acquitted and released. Of the 826 who were charged with crimes, it appears that they really were hardened criminals and had already made their appearance before the Inquisition several times before they were handed on to the civil courts. And so there never was a frenzy of pursuing enemies and executing them driven by a Roman Catholic Inquisition. It gets more amazing. At the time of the Inquisition, all of Europe was gripped by the fear of witches, so that common people thought that there really was those out there who had the power to open the gates of hell and bring the demons into this world, curse their families and their communities and their farms. And this fear then inspired governments to go around and arrest people who were charged with witchcraft and execute them. It was an awful thing. But one of the reasons why the church set up the Inquisition is because they became skeptical that there were really that many witches out there. And so they served as a double check on what was happening in the government courts. And they would come into the Inquisition and they would investigate them and find, oh, this person really doesn't seem to be practicing witchcraft. And then they would release them. By the year 1550, the church recognized that the whole thing was a farce and started to arrest witch hunters and sentence them to years of galley work in slave ships. Whether they should have done that, I don't know, but it just seems the reverse of what is expected. There was then, they found out, a city of Lugano that six persons were executed as witches by local officials. At that point, the church had had it. They sent a man named Alonso de Salazar y Frias to do a long-term study of witches and witchcraft in that area. And after a year, he wrote back and said, I have not found the slightest evidence that a single act of witchcraft has really occurred. Salazar's final report was circulated through the Roman Catholic Church all across Europe and then passed into the Protestant churches so that priests and ministers on all sides took this up and began to suppress witchcraft, witch hunting wherever they could. And that is what brought witch hunting to an end in Europe. The irony is that no institution did more to end witch hunting in Europe than the Spanish Inquisition. And if you were to count up where more witches were executed, the stronger the presence of the Inquisition in that country, in places like Spain or Italy, is where the fewest witches were executed. And in places where Germany, where there was no Inquisition, then the problem was the greatest. This is not a defense of Inquisition in every detail. Oh, no. I do not know if they should have been sending witch hunters to the galleys. I'm sure many awful things were still done under the authority of the Spanish Inquisition and in the name of Christ. But the question I ask myself when I read this is, would I have done better? Or would I, having lived in that fear in the of witches, would I have had the courage and the integrity to take a stand against it? I do not know. And the thing is that that is not what Jesus is asking of me, to take a stand back then. But he is asking of me to be faithful and to live with courage and integrity in the place where I am. And so this brings us to the third part of the sermon, which is that the lesson is always humility. Humility. The work of reconciliation begun by Christ and named in Colossians 1:20-21 has now been passed on to us. That's 2 Corinthians 5:18. God, through Christ, reconciled the world to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. There's lots of work that needs to be done today, and it will take as much courage and fortitude and creativity and compassion as it ever has. Jesus Christ continues, and here's where the scary part is, Jesus Christ continues to push his church to the front line, where the work needs to be done. And we will see all kinds of things that will unnerve us and scare us and frighten us. And it is at that point that we need to trust that Jesus is still Lord. He knows what he's doing. He can still act with peace and faithfulness in this place. At the front line, we must wrestle with the cosmic powers over this present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's Ephesians 5:12. But as we sang in that last song before the sermon, Jesus is Lord. He's greater. His spirit is the most powerful. Jesus knows what he's doing. And though we get pushed into scary places, we always have reason to trust that God is there guiding and leading us. To finish, let us be honest with ourselves that the line between good and evil also passes through every human heart. And it passes through my heart. And working on my own heart is very much a part of the process in which I am laundering out, cleaning out the things that are bad and bringing in place things that are good. And this body is the prize. The devil wants to control this body. God wants to control this body. Who shall? Will my hands grab from others, or will they give to others? Will my feet run from danger or go into danger? Will my mouth speak a curse or speak a blessing? Will my mind make plans for the sake of others, or will they make plans only for me? Will this body act in selfishness, or will it act in love? That's the front line, this body. And therefore, we have Paul saying in Romans 12:2, I urge you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. Lord God in heaven, we present our bodies to you as our act of worship. You are Lord. You are in control of all things. We trust you and place ourselves in your care. We know that you may direct us to many frightening places where much is demanded in order to bring off this work of reconciliation that is ours to do. But in the midst of it, we trust that you are greater, that you know what you're doing, that you always bring it to a good end. And so, Lord, we trust you. We trust you. You will do what is right. In your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.
Emptied of his glory, God became a man to walk on earth in ridicule and shame. A ruler yet a servant, a shepherd yet a lamb, a man of sorrows, agony and just like a lamb to slaughter, a sinless sacrifice, but by his death his loss became a gain. He is Lord, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is shall bow, and every tongue confess that Satan's forces crumbled like a mighty wall. The stone that held him in was rolled aside. The Prince of Life in glory was lifted over all. Now earth and heaven echo with the cry. He is Lord, he is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall Jesus Christ is Lord.
And you are dismissed. Thanks. Hey, I just want to mention, too, that the service tonight with the Gideons is at 6:30. So be there.